Brother Victor once more to bring you spiritual greetings from the hills of La Jolla. Today, as our modern world prepares to move into the last quarter of the 20th century, still struggling, still groping, still seeking answers to the wrong questions, it becomes highly imperative for each of us to keep blazing the torch of truth in our hearts and to walk silently, boldly, in the path of light, free from the babble of the world mind. Today, we will add two new words to our spiritual way of life. Those words are soul energy. You may not know it, but from the very first day that you appeared on earth, you have been looking for soul energy. The human race has been seeking this mysterious energy since it first began to walk upright upon the earth, never really knowing what it was seeking, and of course never really knowing where to look for it. Soul energy is the substance of transition. It is direct divine energy. It is the life-giving energy of the spiritual world. If you find it, the imperfections of your life dissolve like snowflakes. You're lifted out of time. You're lifted into the eternal now. You're lifted out of all dimensions into the one infinite self. And you're lifted out of lifespans into life that is truly eternal. Soul energy functions only under the government of God. Whoever finds it, finds the kingdom of God on earth. But if you fail to find it, as the world has failed around us, you linger with the rest of the world in the dualities of the flesh, wavering between the good today and the evil tomorrow, until for some even death seems to be very merciful. Soul energy has been unknown to the world for many, many reasons. But mostly because man has been unaware of mental energy. It has taken thousands of years to reach a state of mind. In fact, only during the past 100 years has science painfully become aware that all its concepts of matter were false. It has finally admitted to itself that matter is mental energy. And to that, we might add a postscript which science has not yet added to itself. And that is that mental energy is negative energy. And science will discover that negative energy is the substance of our world. Now, even though science has become aware that mental energy is the substance of matter, there is still a lingering and a very overwhelming material sense that seeks answers to all our human problems in material solutions. Better weapons, better technology, better human improvements. And as a result, the world, which is still very real to man, continues to be made of this cosmic mental energy, which is not the creation of God. there's going to be a day when the knowledge that mental energy is truly that which flows from the cosmic mind, not from God, and that it comprises the flesh and blood that we see around us, the substance of a tree and a leaf, the substance of a flower, the substance of the hills and the valleys, the substance of nature, the substance of everything in the sky, on the land, and in the sea. And when that day comes, there will finally be an awakening, a desire. What shall we do about this mental energy? How do we get out of it? And man will discover then that all these thousands of years he has been trying to use mental energy to overcome mental energy. And it simply doesn't work. It will take this frame of mind, this seeking of a new method to overcome mental energy, which will open man's eyes. I think Isaiah was saying that in 42:16. He was speaking of the day when men are looking for at something, that miraculous substance beyond what they have just discovered is the false substance of the world. Then I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Isaiah was hinting at soul energy. The eyes of man will be opened, and he will discover that only soul energy can lead him out of this mental wilderness. And then he will learn one of the most remarkable secrets of the Bible. That this transforming energy of heaven, this nectar of the gods that we are calling soul energy, is vibrant, radiant, flowing all around us right now. I mean, you can feel it. Try it. Just be still. It's here. It's always been here. It's just waiting, waiting. I make all things new. I am the way. Let the Lord build a house. These are words saying that soul energy is just knocking at the door of your consciousness, saying, let me in. I transform. I quicken you. I change all that is not divine into that which is divine. This invisible Savior, this oil of heaven, we are walking in it unaware of it. Just think for a moment how many hundreds of times the Bible has told you about soul energies, but your ear was stopped up. You read but did not see. When Christ walks on water, when gold appears in a fish's mouth, when Christ disappears in a crowd, when a ship at sea instantly appears on the shore, they're telling you about soul energy, the miracle of it, the substance that manifests only the divine activity, the divine law, the divine action, the divine will. Of course it looks like a miracle to us, because it's beyond the realm of our own mental energy. When the eyes of the blind are opened, that's soul energy. When invisible loaves and fishes materialize from above to feed multitudes, that's soul energy. You're witnessing divine form, made of divine substance. You read about it in the Psalms. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. The psalmist is rhapsodizing about an esoteric oil. That's soul energy. 92nd Psalm again. My horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. He's speaking about soul energy. Now that is direct divine energy from the spiritual universe. And it requires no human intermediary. You knew, of course, that soul lived by some divine power. He refers to it himself. In the epistle here to the Hebrews, let's look at chapter 1, verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He's writing this to his disciples. And therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Paul here is referring to the oil of gladness. He is telling us that he lived by soul energy and that some of his disciples had learned to live by soul energy. And of course that's what he meant, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth my life. Remember in Bethany? The house of Simon the leper? Mary came, sister of Lazarus. Remember what she had? It was an alabaster box. And in it was a precious ointment. And she poured it on the head of Jesus while he was at the table. There was a point there. I know religion missed it very greatly. But the significance was that when you accept Christ in you, and we're going to have to elaborate on that, when you accept Christ in you, and we'll just let it go with that for the moment, then something happens, something miraculous happens, and that acceptance releases soul energy. It pours forth, your cup runneth over. The event didn't stop there. It was elaborated on. It was important, you see. When the disciples were very indignant, they complained. They said, couldn't that ointment have been sold and given to the poor? What did Christ say? Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. And in Matthew 26:13, Christ makes this illuminating prophecy. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also be this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Must have been a very important event for him to predict that it will always be told about her. And I think the event is even doubly significant when you read about it in John's gospel. And here, John tells us the disciple who complained the most bitterly was Judas. Oh, he was so bitter. The betrayal was bitter. Now, what is the significance there? Clearly, Spirit was using this particular way to dramatize something that you and I have to learn about very thoroughly. It was telling us about an invisible body of soul energy, which was there as the invisible Christ, and which is here in your room now as the invisible Christ. Judas then And I hope not Judas now. Material sense, in other words, betrays man. It blinds man to his own soul substance. There was Judas. Material sense. All he could see was a material vase filled with a material oil. But there was Mary. And through her pure consciousness, she was seeing the undying essence of the soul. Both were looking at the same thing. Soul vision, mental vision. But what was there? The invisible, radiant, eternal body of soul energy, and so it is right where you are now. Many times, this deathless body of soul energy was hinted at. You find it in Elijah. Remember when he asked the widow, pour forth from your cruse of oil. And he did that before he resurrected her son. Then later, soul energy had done its miraculous work. And he carries the resurrected son from the loft down into the widow's house. And he says to her, thy son liveth. Later we hear the same words. And they're spoken by Christ Jesus to the nobleman. Go thy way, thy son liveth. Now in each case, the same speaker utters those words. Christ through Elijah, Christ through Jesus. You are learning that there is one omnipresent self. A moment ago, we mentioned, you must learn to accept your Christ self to release soul energy. Now you're learning there is one omnipresent self, and when you accept your Christ self, it is not enough to say, I accept that I am Christ. It must be, I accept that I am the omnipresent Christ. The distinction is vast, but is also vastly important. And we're going to have to elaborate on that still further. This one omnipresent identity, accepted by anyone, releases life-giving soul energy. The real substance of eternal life. Now let's remember, these events in the Bible are not there simply to bedazzle us with some supernatural miracles. They are really building a pattern of timeless truth, something we can trust, depend on, rest on with confidence, so that when we follow these events and find the principles in them and walk on those principles, the same soul energy can flow through us. In the kingdom of God that surrounds us, there is no energy crisis. Only in this world of mental energy. Right now, we may have an oil crisis until the Mexican thing is developed, but there'll be a crisis after that. Every underground oil deposit which man desperately seeks today is a human concept about soul energy, atomic power. And corporations have invested billions in atomic power is another concept that we entertain about soul energy. These are cosmic concepts that man receives from the cosmic mind and accepts. Our exploration of energy continues in many, many places. We're looking for new sources. We read in solar, wind, geothermal power, vast deposits of kelp seaweed. And these too represent changing limited concepts about energy. And they are here because man has not found the real energy, the real source. force of life itself. There isn't a business conglomerate in the world that wouldn't gladly pay billions of dollars for the right to manufacture soul energy. But fortunately, an infinite intelligence has devised a very unique method for the distribution of this miraculous divine energy. You're never going to have to worry about human monopolies or about government rationing or controls. No nation is ever going to have to go to war to steal solar energy from their neighbors. You're never going to have to be concerned about radioactive fallout or environmental pollution. And perhaps best of all, there is no man on earth who can sell you soul energy, who can give you soul energy, or who can take it away from you. You get it direct. It is direct, it is divine, and it is bestowed as a gift, but only to the Son of God who walks within every man. Son, all that I have is thine. That includes all of the energy of the spiritual universe, and it is available right here where you stand and wherever you may go. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The psalmist is revealing the river of soul energy, the presence of it, the power of it, the availability of it here and now. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Soul energy, and only soul energy, melts the mental energy that encircles the globe with false images of good and evil, with false powers, with false disasters, with false death, with false destruction, with false images, and places before you, in your midst, the glory of his perfect will made flesh. You have seen the miracle of soul energy. It is omnipotent. It dissolves any seeming power that besets you. It breaks the cosmic hypnosis of sense images which appear as the material powers of this world. Remember Hezekiah? He had this enlightened realization, and with it, he conquered overwhelming odds. He knew that the arm of flesh is only negative energy, mental energy. It's no match for positive soul energy released by a pure consciousness, a non-material consciousness. Every so-called power on this earth, lack, limitation, disease, destruction, death, is revealed as negative mental energy, mirages of the mind. And Zechariah reminds us, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Here again, spirit proclaims the omnipotence of soul energy, the direct expression of divine will, replacing your mental concept of dying matter with spiritual form, harmonious, protected, self-fulfilling, guided, governed, and sustained by one perfect, infinite consciousness. Man shall not live by bread alone, not by mental energy alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here you have divine assurance that soul energy is available direct from source to you without a human intermediary. For I, says the Father, will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Soul energy restores what mental energy has taken away. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Israel. Christ consciousness. I am in the midst of Christ consciousness. And that I am the Lord your God and none else. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my earth, pour out my spirit upon all flesh, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Soul energy replacing mental energy. Soul flesh replacing the flesh and blood of mental energy. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, and it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now the name of the Lord is the omnipresent self. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whoever shall accept himself to be, that omnipresent self shall be delivered. Please hold on to that. It's going to mean so much. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said. And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Here Isaiah tells us that the divine outpouring of soul energy is the magic matter that feeds the poor in spirit with the nectar of heaven. As your heart opens to this kingdom of God within you, earth yields its harvest to heaven. You're lifted out of the concept of flesh and blood, out of the false powers of evil, out of the limited powers of good, out of the cosmic hypnosis into your own pure being. You are begotten of the Father, reborn in the womb of Spirit, and you are revealed as the one omnipresent Self. Your false mortality falls away. Behold, the Son of God, no longer a finite, dying human being, subject to cosmic mind, not a physical body, held captive by uncontrollable forces, but delivered, liberated, out of darkness, into light, by this flow of divine soul energy. Yes, physical science is groping for new energy sources, but it's fumbling for material solutions to these human problems, and it's completely unaware that there is no human brain power, man power, or money power that can produce a true answer to the really important questions that face mankind. No research laboratory will reveal soul energy. Billions in research projects will only continue to uncover the mirage of temporary material solutions. There's no amount of human dedication in the pursuit of scientific discoveries and inventions that can change the truth. And the truth is that every person on earth, including scientists who believe that the hope of the world lies in the hands, including the churches who believe that if we suffer enough in this world, we'll be rewarded in the next one, including governments who believe that their survival depends on weakening their neighbors and expanding their own armaments and their own physical powers, including all human races who believe that human prayer, human fasting, or even human morality can in some magical manner bring forth an answer to their pleas for relief and survival. All must discover that the divine plan includes none of these human methods. Oh no, the divine plan is not to fulfill human needs, but to lift us above human needs. The human mind may be perfectly willing to compromise for good health, a guaranteed lifetime income, or a tank full of gas, even a fishing pole near a well-stocked stream. But that's not the divine plan. Nor is it the divine plan that we die, that we suffer, and that we lack. In fact, the divine plan is that we stop dying, stop suffering, stop lacking, and let our own soul energy express divine perfection right where we stand. Judas, of course, makes us say, now how can I improve my position in the physical world? How can I fulfill my human dreams, my hopes, my ambitions? And perhaps rising above this Judas level, we might ask, how can I help my neighbor, my community, my country, and the world I live in? But even this, we must remember, is still no higher than good humanhood. It limits God's will to human thoughts, to human beliefs, and to human activities. The good human desire of Peter to help the epileptic was not enough, and so he failed. If the honest desire in our hearts to help our fellow man were all that is necessary to bring peace and prosperity on earth, the world would be enjoying peace and prosperity right now. Because the desire for mankind's happiness is alive in the hearts of millions of people around the globe. Why, there must be thousands purely motivated persons who would even die, I guess, if it would help mankind achieve lasting happiness. There are many dedicated ministers who would gladly, willingly, happily lay down their lives to free mankind from poverty and disease and war. And right now there must be many business and professional men and women who are making personal sacrifices and would make even greater sacrifices if in any way they could contribute more to the betterment of humanity. But unfortunately, all this human love, sacrifice, and dedication has proved to be no match for the false powers of the cosmic mind. Human failure has been due to one reason alone. Man does not know that real success is only possible when we release divine soul energy into our daily experience. That is the divine plan. Without soul energy, individually and collectively, we die. With soul energy, we live. It's really that simple. Without soul energy, we're really condemned to wander, blind creatures in a wilderness of the mind, finding false solutions to false problems, frustrated, despairing, even watching our great human love fail to fulfill our highest, noblest expectations. But with soul energy, divine blessings throw open the gates of heaven on earth. We walk with angels. We can bless the world. We can bless our neighbors. We can bless our enemies. We can bless the weak, the poor, the sick, the hungry. How? We bless them all by releasing the only living substance that can redeem mankind from the hypnosis of mental energy. And this is how each of us can and is expected to fulfill the divine plan. The big question, and probably the only question that we really have to solve, is this. How? How do we release soul energy from the infinite source into the visible world? I'm certain that the inner self will help us find the answer as we are still. The light shineth in the darkness. In the midst of us, says John the Beloved, right where we entertain a physical sense of self, there is another you, a light, radiant soul energy, shining in the darkness, the substance of eternal life unseen by the human eye. The darkness comprehendeth it not. We are the darkness. Personal sense, material sense of self, living in a fleeting dream of time. This is the darkness. And this darkness, this personal me, this human selfhood in a physical form, this is the darkness which is the obstacle to the flow of soul energy. The belief that I exist in a physical form, in a physical world, this is a stone that blocks the passage of pure divine light into my consciousness. My own mortality is darkness. Let's face it now. Right at the outset, John bluntly tells us that your heart, your brain, your physical body, your whole physical mental sense of human life is blocking the flow. It does not comprehend the light. Now, one meaning of darkness is our blindness to the soul energy waiting to reveal the perfection and fullness of joy that constitutes our real, eternal life. But the second meaning of darkness is to alert us to the magic of transformation. Darkness is a negative condition. It's really the absence of light. But in the presence of light, the darkness disappears. And so here in soul language, John is telling us, there is a divine plan for man. Just as the darkness is the absence of physical light, so your human selfhood is called darkness because it is the absence of divine light. And just as darkness vanishes in the light, so your human selfhood will be swallowed up in the divine light. And the light which you already are will shine forth as yourself. Then the darkness will comprehend the light. This mystery of individual transformation is only fulfilled by the flow of soul energy. When the negative energy of the world mind is replaced by the positive soul energy of your omnipresent self, your physical sense of selfhood falls away, and you move freely in a new deathless body of light, functioning under grace, under perfect divine law, beyond control of all material powers. There's a different meaning of illumination here. It's not a human being receiving inner inspiration. That's but a sign on the way. The only illumination acceptable unto the Lord is when the concept of humanhood dissolves, releasing the time image called body, and a higher faculty beyond mind declares within you, I am the light of God. When that light and you are one, the same one, the omnipresent one, you are illuminated. You are then the one light itself, and mortality vanishes into oblivion. There is a glorious fact to be understood now. Your true, immortal body of light is present, waiting to be lived in right now. That is the deeper meaning of John's statement, the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was another one, fortunately, who had found the pure body of soul energy, which flows from the infinite source. That was Elijah. Having demonstrated that matter is a dream and material law has no power, he walked off the earth in that eternal body of light. But now, here comes Elijah again. And he reappears in a strange way as a virgin-born son of Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary. That's right. John the Baptist. Whenever one appears on earth who is born this way without a human father, you can be certain that this is an attained soul returned for a special mission. And John the Baptist was certainly on a special mission. It was a twofold mission. He was here to witness the one universal light, where men were going to see only separated physical forms. And he was here to prepare mankind for its individual transformation of universal light into soul energy, into soul form, to replace physical form. And that's what's going on right now, where you and I are concerned, and all over this world, where there are those children of light who are discovering their own true identity. Spirit always prepares the way and always provides the witnesses. Take John the Beloved. How remarkably Spirit prepared him. He had to know that John the Baptist was the reincarnated Elijah. So he had to be present on the Mount of Transfiguration to see the body of light of Elijah as it appeared in the consciousness of Christ. And just to be sure that he wasn't imagining things, he had to hear this again from the lips of Christ Jesus. You find that in Matthew 11:14. There John is assured that the Baptist, and we are assured, that the Baptist indeed is the very same Elijah, returned in a new form to prepare the way for the light in man's reborn consciousness. And now comes a dramatic pronouncement, misconstrued by man and by the religions of the world. The reincarnated Elijah appearing as John the Baptist, points and says, "There standeth one among you whom you know not." Oh yes, the world said he's looking straight at Jesus. He means Jesus. And it was natural for the church to assume that he was referring to Jesus, the person. And right there, in that false assumption, man lost the secret of soul energy. But John, the beloved disciple, was prepared and he wasn't caught asleep. It had been revealed to him. That the Baptist was not identifying Jesus, the physical man, as the one who stands among us whom we know not, but that the Baptist was identifying the invisible light, the universal light, as the identity that stood among us that we knew not. And that's exactly why John began his gospel with the words, "The light shineth in the darkness." You see, in advance, he was explaining that the one who stands among us isn't a physical person, whether it's Jesus or Buddha or Krishna or any 20th century Christ. The one who stands among us is the light, the one omnipresent self, which the darkness called man must learn to recognize and accept as his own being. That's why we needed the son of a virgin to identify the son of a virgin. Light had to identify light. And then to John the Beloved came the responsibility to record this event for all men. But that was only the beginning of a miracle. Now John the Baptist was coming to reveal another earth-shattering truth. And I think this is a divine secret so sublime that it just couldn't be accepted or understood at the time by the sleeping church. And so it has lain dormant in the Bible all these centuries, while men have struggled and fought among themselves to possess false treasures of this world. Let you and I be awakened, and let the wisdom pour through us today as it poured through the Baptist on that eventful day. For the truth is no longer a closed book. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then he added, "which taketh away the sin of the world." I want you to realize that this is not a statement by John the Baptist. These are divine instructions. "Behold, the Lamb of the world" is a divine instruction for mankind. If you tamper with these words, you pay a tragic price. If you distort them, oppose them, violate them, alter them, disobey them, or ignore them, you're setting yourself up as a higher authority than the Spirit of God. And so let's look at these divine instructions closely. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And now please ask yourself if these words mean, "Behold Jesus Christ, who will take away the sin of the world when Jesus Christ returns again to earth." You see how subtle, how easy it is for cosmic mind to pose as the authority of religion and to falsify the Word of God? First, it misses the real me. And then it manufactures its own concept of the me. Then it adds a little sugar coating. And finally, mankind is off, running, chasing, after something it already possesses, but it's running in the wrong direction. It's yearning for a marvelous day when Jesus Christ will return to earth to banish evil, and to open the doorway to a promised future kingdom of God. And I say, this is a religious infidelity to the Word of God. And for it, all mankind has been paying the ultimate price. Even people without religion, and those who claim that God has no existence whatsoever, are paying the ultimate price because they have been denied the opportunity to find the truth that religion has buried. The Lamb of God is the light of God in you and in every man on earth. When religion turns away from the Lamb of God in man and tells man to pray for the return of Jesus Christ, religion is committing the ultimate sin. It is turning away from the only God there is, the light in every man. It is denying the presence of that divine light in every man. By this ignorance, it is sentencing every person on earth to die without finding God. Now we have received divine instructions. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. This message of God cannot be altered one jot or one tittle to suit the convenience of any church or the doctrine of any religion. To do so is to court disaster. Divine intelligence has revealed the truth, and no spiritual traveler can ignore it. I think we may sum it up with two statements. The gentleman up there, the abstract god of religion that man has been taught to worship, is a myth. It exists only in the cosmic mind. There has never been such a God, because the only God there is the one omnipresent self, the one universal light that dwells among us. And two, this one universal self that dwells among us is your identity. It is the secret identity of every individual on earth, of everyone who has ever lived and will live, of every saint and every sinner, of every man and every woman, of every race, color, and creed. Each and every one is the one universal self. And when spirits points to the one known as Jesus, the son of Joseph, and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," it is telling us that all human form is mental illusion. It is pointing to a way-shower and saying, "See that one? He is not physical. He is not human. He is beyond the powers of this world." And the reason is this: the Lamb of God is the infinite light expressing itself. His presence is showing all of us the nature of our own true being. And when you realize that the infinite light within you is the Lamb of God now, you will be free of cosmic hypnosis, which is the sin of the world. We must refuse to go along with a cosmic mind which ignores the universal light among us. The religions of the world are continuing in separation, and they are serving the world mind. And you can see it all around you. The result is the confused, sometimes pathetic world in which we live. It's a masquerade, false worshiping of millions who are taught to honor man whose breath is in his nostrils instead of their own true identity in Christ. There's only one way to worship God, and that's to honor the light of God within you as your own substance, and as your only substance. If you remain flesh and blood, you're not a servant of spirit, but a servant of the cosmic mind. The sin of the world remains in you. When religion turns its back on the divine revelation that the reality of every man is the Lamb of God now, it distorted scripture and dug a grave for the human race. The reincarnated Elijah, witnessing that universal light individualizing itself, which he called the Lamb of God, was pointing to the path to glory for all spiritual travelers, informing us that we are not human beings. We are not sons of darkness made of negative energy of the cosmos, but we are children of the one universal light. And that if we live now and act now in oneness with the universal light, accepting it as our omnipresent being, we will live under the perfect government of that light. Or we can, if we wish, continue in the darkness of the mind as mental shadows without real substance, separated from our own light, offsprings of the Father of lies. John the Beloved wanted us to know that we can make the choice, and for this reason, he focused attention on the light that shines in the darkness, your light, the light that never dies, because it is the universal light manifesting itself. In this realization, you are blessed by soul energy flowing like the gentle rain from heaven. In your meditation now, release your concept of body. The child of light has no physical body. And release your concept of other bodies and of other material objects. Until you find yourself free in a universe that is unobstructed, where instead of air, there is soul energy, substance of life itself. Rest now peacefully in this invisible universe of soul energy. You have never really left it. It has always been here. This is the invisible universe of light, our true home, our true substance. This soul energy is omnipresent. It has no beginning in time, no end, no boundary. It is unlimited. It is always here, maintaining a perfect kingdom, always active, always available, always doing its perfect job, no matter what your mind sees in the outer. This soul energy is the Lamb of God. It is the sun. It is infinity flowing as the sun. This soul energy, which has no boundaries, is your infinite body. It is also called the Father within. It flows everywhere as the activity of the omnipresent self. Let it live itself as you. Know yourself as the omnipresent child of light. Know your substance as miraculous soul energy and do not accept the appearance of flesh and blood. Do not climb back into a physical form. Hold yourself in the knowledge that I am eternal soul energy. I have always been, I ever will be. Wherever the world may look, I am. In this acceptance, in this conscious knowledge, the quickening of the infinite transforms the outer shell. The invisible grace of heaven moves quietly in the midst of you, manifesting the kingdom of God on earth where you stand. You are bathing in the pool of Siloam.